It's great seeing them use their gifts, their abilities, their talents, and overcoming fear to step forward and play music and sing and praise God in front of you this morning. They worked really hard with Sherry, and Gene helped out, and Karen gave advice. And so I also want to thank the praise team for working with them and helping them and giving them this opportunity to step out and to do that. Ablaze has been a wild ride, and it's only been a couple of months. I know all of the people that have been contributing to Ablaze are not here today. Karen is not feeling well today, so keep her in your prayer. Desi has to work. But Adam, Carly, Amanda, would you guys stand up? I know, and Delaney's a helper. Give them a round of applause. They've put in a lot of time, effort. They've sweated with the kids. They've cried with the kids. They've bled with the kids, but nobody got hurt. Insurance is okay. Nobody got sent to the hospital yet. But they've been pouring themselves into the kids so far. And we just appreciate all the work that they've been doing. Recently, we've been working with the kids as far as lesson-wise. We've given them an opportunity. A lot of times we have questions. How many of you just have questions about Christianity in general? I know I still have questions. I'm still growing and grow until the day I die. But I've given them the opportunity to ask the question of, why do Christians blank? The first question happened to be, which was actually a really good question, was, why do Christians call themselves Christians? And we discussed that, and we talked about other things. And I want to share with you, and I want to continue with the theme, because youth group will not be meeting tomorrow, and answer another one of the guys and girls' questions. And that question was, why do Christians seem to judge other people and other people's religions? Now, I don't think this question necessarily is about religion. I think it's pretty self-explanatory to assume that if there's such a thing as truth, there can only be one. So why Christians believe our version of history and creation is true is because at the end of the day, we can only believe that there's one truth, and we believe that Christ is that. The question, I think, really is about, why do Christians judge other people, including people of other faith? So that's what we want to explore a little bit this morning, is why Christians seem to judge other people, and what the Bible says about judging other people. First, I want to share a story with you. A number of years back, a young and very successful executive was traveling down a suburban street in his brand new Jaguar. Suddenly, a brick was thrown from the sidewalk, thumping into the side of his car. The brakes slammed, gears ground into reverse, and tires spun madly as the Jaguar returned to the spot where the brick had been thrown. The driver jumped out, grabbed the kid who had thrown the brick, and pushed him up against a parked car. "What was that about?" he screamed. "That's my new Jag. That brick you threw is going to cost me a lot of money." He said, "Please, please, mister, I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do." The youngster pleaded, "I threw the brick because no one else would stop." Tears were dripping down the boy's chin as he pointed to the parked car. "It's my brother, mister," he said. "He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him up." Sobbing, the boy asked the executive, "Would you help me get him back into the chair, please? He's hurt, and he's too heavy for me." In that moment, the mood was transformed into a moment as the young executive realized what had occurred. He lifted the young man into the wheelchair and took out his handkerchief and wiped the scrapes and cuts. He then watched as the young brother pushed him down the sidewalk towards their home. Unfortunately, stories like this are all too common in life. How many of you have had some sort of experience where we rush to a judgment about what's going on without knowing the full story? Now, hopefully you've not had a brick thrown into your brand new Jag, but how many of you saw something that you believed was something, but it turned out to actually be something different? I know I have. Sometimes we rush to judgment without knowing all the facts. We make judgments about people all the time. And what is really unfortunate is that these judgments are all too common in the church. I think if we looked honestly at ourselves, we've heard or said stuff like that, even here in this building. The Christian church in America, for some reason, has gotten a bad reputation as being a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. We can't get around that. I've had too many conversations with people who have either, whether legitimately or illegitimately, have been hurt, felt like they've been hurt by the church because of unfair judgments and condemnation. And there are too many people out there who have vowed to never set foot in a church again because they don't want to get hurt again, and they don't want to be around a group of people that they feel are hypocrites. Now, I'm not saying all of those circumstances are right. A lot of the times people come to understandings that are wrong. But I'm not going to argue that point. That's not the point of this message today. But what we do need to realize is that that perception is a tragedy. And it's a tragedy that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. So if you've got a Bible in front of you or near you, open it up to Luke chapter 6. If you didn't bring one with you, in the front of the pew, in the slot, there should be some there. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. And this is what Jesus had to say about this. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your laps. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable: "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus says essentially this: how do you want to be treated? Then treat others that way. Do you want to be judged? No? Well, then don't judge others. Do you want to be condemned? Of course not. Then don't condemn others. Do you want to be forgiven? Yes? Then forgive others. If we want people to treat us with respect, we need to treat them with respect as well. Whatever the measure we give to people will be returned in like hand. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. This is the golden rule that we're taught as children, isn't it? Treat others the same way you want to be treated. This is also probably one of the most well-known passages in non-Christian circles. It's used by all sorts of people who accuse Christians of being wrongly judgmental. They would say things like, "How dare you judge my actions? How dare you judge my lifestyle? My choices as sinful. Didn't Jesus say not to judge?" So the question is, how do we respond to that? Is this teaching of Jesus really meant to keep us from saying anything about what is right or what is wrong? Should we join in our culture in buying into the new definition of tolerance, which means accepting all opinions, thoughts, and actions as equally valid? No, that's not the teaching. But if we're to know when it's appropriate to judge and when it's not, then we'll have to lift our focus to what the Bible says about it. We'll also have to see not just what this passage says, but what the entire New Testament says about it. Unfortunately, we only have a limited amount of time, so we can't look at every passage of Scripture, but we will look at a few. It's only then, after looking at what the Bible says, that we'll be able to confidently apply Jesus' teaching about this subject. I believe that the proper biblical understanding of this issue leads us to the conclusion that a Christian's default stance towards judging others should be one of this. And if you don't remember anything else today, remember this: the Christian's stance on judgment and judging others should be forgiveness, mercy, and most especially grace, and not one of judgment and condemnation. Nevertheless, there are certain times when Christians are called upon to make judgments. Let's spend some time looking at some very basic questions that you may have about these issues. First, when are Christians not to judge? Christians are not to pass judgment on people for their moral failures. And this is expressed in Luke 2, 1 through 5. He says, Paul says, "Therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Here Paul writes to tell us that when we pass judgment on others for their inability to follow God's law, we're doing two things. First, we're really showing contempt for God and his ways of leading people to repentance through the ways of kindness, tolerance, and through patience. In effect, we're saying, "God, since you're taking too long to do what needs to be done, I'm going to step in to bring discipline to these people. I'm going to give you a hand. I'm going to help you out. You need my help, God." Second, we're storing up wrath against ourselves. For as Jesus said back in Luke 6, "With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." Instead of passing judgment on people when they fail, Jesus' clear command is that we forgive them and offer them mercy, the same mercy, the same kindness, the same love that God has offered us and that we expect for us. The second thing, Christians are not to judge. Christians are not to judge other Christians regarding disputable matters. Romans 14:1 says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or fails, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whenever we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life. So that he might be the Lord of your life, of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat." There are all sorts of things that God-fearing people in Paul's day disagreed upon. Was the Sabbath more holier than other days? Was it okay to eat meat from animals that had been sacrificed to idols? Paul's point to them on this issue was this: matters such as this are a matter of conscience, and that we must not impose our conscience on others. Is it okay to drink alcohol in moderation? Is it permissible to go to the movies, to gamble, to drive over the speed limit? What about theological debates? Must we all agree on exactly when the end times will play out and how they will play themselves out? What role can women play in ministry? Which Bible version is the legitimate Bible version, or which Bible version is the best? These are all things that people in the church world, they argue about. Is it okay to drink? Is it not okay to drink? Should we be all preaching from the King James Bible? Is it okay to worship on Monday instead of on Sunday? Paul here is continuing Jesus' theme that it's not our job or our role to judge or condemn people for their opinions and accompanying actions on such matters of debate, matters of conscience. Why? Because we all stand before God's judgment seat and answer for our own actions. The third thing, Christians are not to judge people's hidden motives. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, we will receive his praise from God." We don't know other people's motives. We don't know why they do what they do, and we shouldn't judge their actions. Let me share a story with you. A supermarket checkout lady once wrote to an advice columnist to explain that she had seen people buy luxury food items with food stamps. Items such as expensive birthday cakes and bags of prawns. I'm not exactly sure what a prawn is, but I think of shrimp. It's probably some sort of seafood. And they bought these items with their food stamps. The writer went on to say that she thought that all these people on welfare who treated themselves to such non-necessities were lazy and wasteful. A few weeks later, the advice columnist devoted an entire column to people who had responded to the checkout lady. A couple ladies wrote, "I didn't buy a cake, but I did buy a big bag of prawns with food stamps. So what? My husband had been working at a plant for 15 years when it shut down. The prawn casserole I made was for our wedding anniversary, and it lasted us 3 days. Perhaps a supermarket attendant who criticized that woman would have had a different view of life after walking a mile in my shoes." Another woman wrote, "I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole through me with her eyes. What she didn't know is the cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and probably will be gone within 6 to 8 months. There is no way, absolutely no way, any of us can know exactly why someone is doing anything. It's impossible. We can save ourselves and we can save other people a lot of grief if we quit altogether trying to figure out other people's hidden motives for their behavior. And instead of trying to understand why they're doing what they're doing or pass judgment on why they're doing what they're doing, offer them love and accept them for who they are despite what they do. Last and probably most importantly, Christians are not to judge unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 5:12 through 13 says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Even Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, those that didn't accept him as Savior. He came to save it, not condemn it. If this is true, what business is it of ours to condemn them? What makes us more holy and more righteous than the Son of God? The scripture is clear. The role of Christians is to love, accept, forgive unbelievers. And through our kindness, lead them to a point of repentance for their sin. We cannot make anybody repent of their sin. Only God can do that. If we judge others, we cause more pain. So the question then leads, when should we? When is it acceptable to judge? Is there a point in time when it's okay? And the answer to that is yes. Very simply, there are times when our judgment, it's okay to offer judgment. But we're given a very, 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 and if I didn't emphasize that enough, very short leash on when that's acceptable. Very short leash. First, the church should deal with unrepentant public sin of those around us. Now, the key word there, the church. It's not our job. It's the church, us as a whole, to deal with unrepentant public sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And remember that he's writing to the church in Corinth here. And of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put them out of your fellowship, the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and the spirit saved on the day of the Lord. He's not physically talking about kicking the guy out of the church. He's talking about coming to this person. We are to come to one another and offer love, graciousness, peace, and joy to them. And we're to work with them to bring about repentance for this. This man, who is a Christian, was engaged in sexual relationships with his stepmother. We know that such activity clearly comes under those things that God has already condemned, and it's wrong. We know, and I hope you believe, that there are things that are absolutely right and absolutely wrong. There is clear definition on this. There's not everything is a gray area and up for debate. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. The Bible gives us clear guidance on how we are to live our lives. The Ten Commandments gives us clear guidance about things like stealing, worshiping idols, and coveting. There is no need for further debate about these things. Stealing is wrong, right? Even if you're stealing food, stealing is wrong. God has spoken about certain things in life. And when we go against the clear law of God, sin needs to be addressed and a plan put in place to help one another get back on track. We shouldn't actually, the word judgment, we shouldn't judge that person, but we should judge sin, right? I've been known to hate cliches, and maybe God in his infinite wisdom tends to make me use them a lot. Because I'm simple. How many of you heard the statement, love the sinner, hate the sin? How many of you probably have used it? I have. I use it all the time. I kick myself every time I use it. I don't know why, but I just don't like cliches. But that's the whole point of this teaching. We are to love the sinner, whether those inside or those outside the church. But we need to have a clear definition of what's wrong. And we need to address that. And we need to do so, especially inside the church. We can't hold somebody who's outside the church accountable to a standard that they don't know, right? I can't tell anybody in this church who doesn't believe in Jesus. I can't judge you if you're out partying it up. I shouldn't judge you, period, but I shouldn't necessarily try to force you into a belief that drinking is wrong until you come to that conclusion to yourself and you come to know Jesus as the Lord of your Savior, the Lord of your life, the Savior of your life. And he has convicted you and you've come to a belief that all drinking is wrong. I can't force that belief on you. But if you are a person who is inside this church, chances are, if you're out drinking and partying it up and tearing down the bars, it is our duty to discuss that with you, to show you why it's wrong. It's our duty to help one another, not to judge one another. but we are to deal with sin. When is another time it's okay to judge? Christians, it's okay to make judgment about things because we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 5, or 15 through 16 says, "The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." All of us who are men, women, children of God must walk through life studying Scripture, guided by the Holy Spirit to determine and understand the things that are wrong, such as alcohol, such as things about end times, how that's going to play out. We're to study those things to make and come to an understanding of what is our action should be, about what's right and what's wrong, and about people and how we should deal with them. Christians are to judge, and this is the most important, and I want you to hear this. If we're to make judgments, remember this, Christians are first to judge themselves. We are to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31 through 32. "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with this world." Paul calls us to judge ourselves, to examine things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think, in light of the Word of God, and in light of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is what I believe Jesus was getting to when he said, "Get the plank out of your own eye before you go around pointing out that piece of sawdust in other people's eye." The focus of our judgment is to be one on our own actions, not of everybody else's. We should focus on ourselves first. When is it okay to judge? We go around making judgments all the time. And unfortunately, the church has got a bad reputation for judgment. And I think that's because we haven't paid enough time and enough attention to Scripture. How and when do you judge one another's? We throw a word around in this building an awful lot. And that word is family. Have you used that? Do you believe that this congregated body of different individuals is a family? We come here to love one another, support one another, to weep with one another, to laugh with one another, to babysit one another sometimes. We help each other out in sickness. We help each other out in health. We're there for events for one another. But we're also a like-minded body, a family of believers in this building whose desire is to be known by God and to help others know Him. But in order to be a family of God, we've got to know that it involves first mutual accountability. It's our job to keep one another on the right track when it comes to clearly defined sin. As a family, we need to offer forgiveness and mercy. When people in our fellowship or outside, that'd be other Christians, have moral failings, and when people who are unbelievers act like unbelievers, we need to allow God to be in charge of their judgment. And we fulfill our role as dispensers of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. We need to understand freedom to disagree with one another. We've got to allow each other to have the freedom to come to your own beliefs about certain things. Healthy debate and healthy conversations are good, but it shouldn't come to a point where you judge somebody for being wrong because they've put in effort to understand something and maybe understand it a little bit differently than you do. We need to allow people to form their own convictions about how they will practice their faith. in a family, love. Love must be the overarching principle, not judgment. What was Jesus most known for? Would you say? Take a guess.
Healing.
Love. High five, Amy. That was one of my youth kids. No, love. Jesus loved everybody unconditional. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Love is what Jesus was known for. And if we're as Christians, let's see if the kids were paying attention when we talked about what is a Christian. So the question, youth, not Adam. What is a Christian? Come on, Amy. Morgan? Come on. Devin? Somebody? Yeah. Huh? Chunk? Huh? To be a Christian means to be a Jesus follower or to be Christ-like. So if Christ was known for love, common sense to be, what should we be known for?
Love.
Not about our denomination, our theological beliefs. We should be known as people who love and dispense grace the same way Jesus did, and not our dispensing of judgment and hatred. Now, once again, a lot of this stuff people are going to throw at us no matter what. I'm not saying that we need to be so loving that we throw the baby out with the bathwater and that we don't address right and wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is love should be that base, that should be that foundation for doing these things. Love, not judgment. We shouldn't expect non-Christians to live up to the standards that you and I have as Christians. They don't have the truth of God, do they? If they had the truth of God, they'd be Christians. So how can we expect them to live up to a standard that they don't know or don't believe in? They don't understand God's standards. So let's not judge them, but show them and shower them with forgiveness, grace, and mercy, so that in turn they will be drawn into repentance to a God who desires to forgive them of their sins. The issue here, and to answer the question that was asked, why do Christians judge other people, especially for their religion? And the answer to that is, they're human. They make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. But we serve a God who is loving, kind, forgiving. And sometimes we just need to learn lessons. We need to learn what Scripture says, that we shouldn't judge one another. We should love one another. So in my typical fashion, I know somebody's here got a time. Let's pray. Yeah, see? Let's pray. And let's pray that no matter what you've done, where you're at, whether you've judged somebody, whether you haven't, that God would show you how you can do better, be better, and that God would change your heart to have the heart and the mind and the eyes of Him. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that I answered the question that was asked. The question of why do we judge other people? And the answer to that question is, Lord, is we do fall short. But we know that you are gracious, just, merciful, and loving enough to forgive us. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't continue to make the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. Father, I pray that, you know, that we would have a repentant heart, that we would constantly see the things that we say, the things that we do, how they affect others, how they affect ourselves, and that we would repent when we fall short, that we would celebrate when we do good, and that we would transform our life into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That everything we say and do would bring glory and honor to you. That you would forgive us when we fall short. Father, that you would use us, your chosen vessel, to bring about reconciliation to the world, to bring about peace to the world. That you would use us in great ways. Father, change us. Change our heart, change our mind. Let us love like you love. Let us live like you lived. Let us be followers of you. Lord, I praise you. I thank you. I thank you for these young men and women here today and their willingness to come and to sing and worship you in a little different context than they do every week. I pray that your hand would be upon them. I pray your hand would be upon those that work with them, that you would bless that ministry. I pray that your hand would be upon this church and that you would bless it as it supports those youth leaders and those youth week in and week out. Father, it's an awesome responsibility and it's an awesome opportunity to do what we get to do every day, and that is worship you. So Father, we praise you, we thank you, we love you, and just pray that you are glorified here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.